saying, would you do me a favor about 15 minutes before you leave? Because what you do is you go, what am I going to talk about? And you run to the file cabinet and you look for a lesson. And I came across this one. I have done this a number of years ago. And I'm not going to give myself credit for putting this lesson together. To be perfectly honest, it was given to me when I first started to see the grace message. As most of you know, I was an unsaved young man up until about my 22nd birthday. And I began and saw salvation, left the Catholic Church, went to a fundamental church that was strongly under the law. And then after I pretty much began to see that that wasn't the answer, we knew there was something else out there. This just wasn't right. There was something else there. I had a friend of mine, whoever that friend is, I'm not going to lie to you. I suspect who it might be. I'm not sure. Came to me after I started going to a Grace Church, started to see some differences. He came and he gave me a bunch of notes and said, this will help you to see the difference between what you started to see versus what the truth is. And I came across it this morning and I thought, you know what? This would be something, it's good review, because I'm going to come across, as we go through some verses in a short period of time, I'm going to do like I did just a few weeks ago. I'm going to ask you a question. And when I'm done asking the question, I want you to give me the answer. And it's clear to us. We see this before. You're not going to learn anything new today. But what you're going to do is it's going to refresh your memory and bring to mind some things and cause you to appreciate what it is we have in Christ and appreciate the fact that we have an assembly that we can go to that recognizes these differences and that we can implement those differences in our lives, because that makes a difference. It made a difference in your life, didn't it? One day, some time ago, didn't somebody come to you and say, I want to show you something that you just may have never seen before? That's what happened to me, and I can guarantee that's probably what happened to a number of you, and helped you appreciate what it is that you have in Christ, and help you appreciate and implement that so you can go out and be the ambassador for Christ that you should be. 1 Thessalonians, I better shut up and turn there myself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have this morning to come together and study your word. And as we take that time this morning, may all things that are said and done bring honor and glory to your name. May this also edify the saints and ultimately magnify the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is through his name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 21. Very short verse. Makes a very solid statement. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. When you prove something, what do? If you go out and Mark decides for his birthday, he's going to go buy a new car. He's going to go out and buy a new Cadillac. Lucky dog. Shut up, Gordon. He goes out to buy this Cadillac, and he gets in that Cadillac. And he gets in that automobile, and he decides to take it for a test drive. He gets on the open highway, and what's Mark do? Takes that like Gordon does every day, punches that thing to the floor, because what's he want to do? He wants to prove it. He wants to test it. He wants to see what that caddy has. Then he finds out what the monthly payment is and runs and buys another car. But when you prove something, you test it. You want to see what it has. And once you test it, let's say Mark has the ability to do it. He took that Cadillac for a test drive. It has everything that he needs. And he decides, you know what? I've proven this Cadillac. I can afford this Cadillac. And now I'm going to buy this Cadillac. Prove it. Test it. See what it's got. And then he holds fast to that which is good. He holds to that Cadillac and says, you know what? This thing has what it takes. I'm buying it. In essence, that's what you're doing when you're studying your Bible. You prove it. Somebody comes up to you with a new idea. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm making you move your leg. Okay. When you hear something new, when you first heard of the grace message, I know when I first heard of it, I was flabbergasted. Never heard anything like it in my life. I thought, you know what? Best thing you can do is look at it. Before you shut this message down, before you say this is just a bunch of hogwash, try it, test it, see what it has. And if it stands up, then what do? The last part of the verse says, cleave to that, hold to that which is good. When you find something and it's right, you grab a hold of that thing and hold on to it for dear life because it's right. You know it and you can feel it and you've got proof for it. That's what Paul's admonition is to the Church of Thessalonica. And understand, the Church of Thessalonica is a model assembly. If you read chapter number 1, and we won't go there now, they were doing absolutely what they were supposed to do, down to a T. They were an example church, exemplary church, one that, as we study sometime, you can see that's those people, as of 1 Thessalonica chapter 1, that's what we should do, just what they did. And Paul, as he's finishing 1 Thessalonians, is saying, prove it, test it, and when it stands, cleave to it, hold on to it, embrace it, love it, because it's appropriate and it's the right thing to do. Got a passage that we know very well here, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Man, I can remember. Somebody came to me with a grace message. And again, it was obvious where I was going. They were very dictatorial. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to do this other thing. But you can't do that over here. And I can remember going to Judy. We were engaged at the time, not married yet. And we left one night, and I just said, I don't see any difference in this church from where I used to go. I thought I'd have to do one of these when I was in there, you know? Very dictatorial, very legalistic. I said, there's got to be something else out there. We went to this dinner. I'm pretty sure who this guy is. We went to this dinner one morning. We sat with this guy. Never met the family before. We sat down and ate, started talking to him, and he started talking to us about the grace message. You guys ever hear a guy named Gary Sorge? Gary was different. I got that on tape. I'm so sorry, Gary. Different. Okay, he was different, but there was one thing he had a passion for, and that was the truth. And he came to me, and he started showing me some things. And I can almost guarantee you, he's the guy that gave me the sheet. He says, Bob, I want to take this home, and I want you to look at it. And I want you to notice some things. And as I started studying this paper, I know my chin must have brush burns on it yet, because it was like, yeah, that's why this says this here. That's why it says that over there. They sound like opposite things. You know why? It's because they are. But there's a reason it says this here and this thing over there. Began to prove these things, began to test these things, and as it began to see the blinders open up, and you get to see the freedom and the liberty you have in Christ, and you begin to appreciate what it is that you become in Him. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now there's an amazing passage that we've looked at a million times here, so this will be a million and one now. All right. What's the very first word in that verse? Study. You know what that verse doesn't say? Read. Is there a difference between reading and studying? Remember when I went to college a million years ago? Mark's turning 50. I'm not far behind you, pal. I'm 48 and a half. I remember when I first went to college and they gave me this book that said, Accounting. I got that book and I read it, that chapter I was supposed to that night. I read it. I went back to class the next day. Teacher had a pop quiz. Guess how I did on that pop quiz? You got Cadillac Mark bought? I wrecked it. Because when I got that quiz, I'm like, huh. Thankfully, he gave us a break. He didn't count it. There's a difference between reading and studying. Will you read your Bible? You close that thing, you put it down. Guess how much you remember tomorrow morning? Not much. Might bits and pieces. I remembered bits and pieces of that accounting test. But I didn't remember much. There's a difference between studying and reading. What are you supposed to do with your Bible? Study it. When I left, and I decided that night after I took that quiz that I knew I bombed miserably, I decided, dear, I'd better really crack that book open and look at it. And I did. And it made a difference in that class. And I'm going to tell you what, that was one of the most pain in the neck classes I had in college, but I got through it. Do you know why? Because I studied it. I didn't just read it. Your Bible says that you're to study it. Examine it. Look at it. Prove. Remember that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Prove it. Test it. Try it. Study. And by studying, what do? You show yourself approved unto who? Isn't that the one that counts? Most of the world doesn't care whether you open your Bible or not. Fact is, they would probably prefer you don't. You know why? Because what does that book do? Proves you wrong. Proves you wrong. That you're miserable, that you're ungodly, that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And the world don't like to hear that. Doesn't. Don't want to hear it. La 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 la. Don't want to hear it. Study it. And when you study it, you show yourself as approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And boy, there's the key. Right division. Right division gives you answers. When I first got saved and I was engaged to Judy, she was saved, but how much right division did you know? Nothing. We started going to this other place and they started talking. There was this Sunday school teacher that taught the Bible, rightly divided. And I'm going to tell you what, we both sat in there and both our chins got brush burned from the carpet. It's like, I'll be darned. It does say that. See, that guy at that time was a workman. He taught us to study so that we wouldn't be ashamed in front of God. And he showed us right division. And by showing us right division, it gave us answers. Remember when I said I always knew there was something wrong with that other church that was real legalistic, but I didn't know what it was? I knew there was something wrong. I knew there had to be an answer out there. I knew something wasn't right, but I didn't know what was wrong. He showed me what was wrong. I was looking at the wrong program. Fact is, that they weren't even teaching the right. Not only were they not teaching the right program, the program they were trying to teach wasn't even right. Wasn't right. Study it so that you won't be ashamed by right division. That's how you prove it. You prove it. You test it. You try it. You see if it's right. And if it's right, cleave it. Hold it. Love it. Embrace it. Make it a part of you. This morning, what we're going to do for the next half hour-ish, maybe 28 minutes, is we're going to look and see what liberty right division gives you. We're going to look at a couple of verses. And when we're done looking at a couple of verses, I'm going to ask you a question, like I did the last study. And I'm going to say, what's the difference? You know what I want you guys to tell me? What the difference is. Okay? Want to have some fun? You want to see what liberty you have in Christ? You want to see? You want to appreciate what you have? Sometimes I think we forget. We become part of the church, and we hear the message, and we go, oh, isn't that great? Yep, it is. But do we appreciate it? Sometimes I think we get lethargic. We just get so acclimated to it, we forget what we have. Let's not forget what we have. Let's appreciate what we have and live it. Get Matthew chapter 25 and Ephesians 4, or Ephesians 1, rather. Matthew 25, Ephesians 1. Again, I've done this study in the past. Nothing new. I didn't make this study. Friend of mine gave it to me, and I'm pretty sure it was Gary. And if it wasn't Gary, it was somebody else. Maybe it was the Sunday school teacher. I don't know. Doesn't matter. He gave it to me, and it helped open my eyes. Matthew 25, Ephesians 1. All right. You ready? Matthew 25, verse number 34. Matthew 25, verse number 34. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Great verse, isn't it? Shake your head yes. It's a magnificent verse. No denial. Absolutely wonderful. Look at Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Boy, another great verse. Ready for the question? Here it comes. What's the difference? Say that again, Mark. Yes. Big difference. Do you hear that? Matthew 25 says, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, verse number 4 says, According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Is there a difference from the foundation of the world and before the foundation of the world? There's a huge difference. You see, it used to be I'd look at a verse like that and go, See, where I used to go to church when I was a young man, as a kid, let's go back, when I was a little boy, church I used to go to used to teach you something. And there are some that are saved that will teach the same thing, which is, you know, when you see something like that, that only proves one thing, that you're not intelligent enough to see the difference. What you need to do is you need to come to a priest or a preacher and you have them tell you what that means. Nonsense. That's utter nonsense. That's bull. That verse here says, from the foundation of the world. The other one says, before the foundation of the world. Do you know how you can recognize that there's a difference? By doing one very important thing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15 says, the end of that verse, what do you got to do? Rightly divide the what? There's a difference because this message to Israel was significantly different than the message that we're given as members of the church, the body of Christ. Israel is given an amazing message without question. No denial. I will never say that my message is more important than theirs because that's bogus. That's wrong. It's false. Their message is just as important to them when this was going on, and will be again in the future. It's just as important to them as what my message is to me now that's going on right now. The important thing is to recognize that their message means something to them. It doesn't mean anything to me. It's important to notice the truth and to recognize the truth that's written to them, but it doesn't mean I implement it for me. As an example, Noah had a terrific message, didn't he? Noah had an amazing message. What was Noah told to do? That means, since Noah was the build one, I need to build one too. You know what we're doing this afternoon, guys? Goodness knows, you see all the flooding? Boy, you should see that road from Blandberg down here. Sheesh. Let's go build an ark today. Ready? You want to go do that? Why not? Because the message was to who? That message here in Matthew is to what group of people? It meant something to them. Doesn't mean it's important for me to recognize what's written to them, but I don't see that verse as belonging to me. That verse in Matthew 25 belongs to Israel. You need to rightly divide the scripture and recognize the difference. There is definite difference from the foundation of the world than before the foundation of the world. big difference. And it helps you recognize the difference between their message and ours. Acts 3 and Romans 16, passage we know quite well. We're not going to get through all of it. That's all right. Acts 3, Romans 16. Passages of the Word that are very familiar to us. Acts 3, verse number 21, which states, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All right, Romans 16, verse number 25, where we read, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Ta-da, question time. What's the difference? Right. See that, everybody? Shake your head yes. I know you do. Here in Acts chapter 3, Peter making a definite point where he makes a statement where he says, all this stuff that's going on right now, the day of Pentecost, the crucifixion of Christ, all that has been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. Since this world was started, you can read about this stuff. You can go to Joel. You can go to Amos. You can see these things. This has been spoken by the prophets since the world began. You should see it. Paul, on the other hand, makes a statement where he says in verse number 25 that we're preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Is there a difference on something that's been spoken since the world began than something that's been kept secret since the world began? There's this guy Mark and I are familiar with. I won't mention his name. He's a five-point Calvinist. Doesn't see the right division at all. Doesn't see the truth. But Mark has brought it up with a guy. I know I have brought it up with a guy. I know Tracy has brought it up with a guy. When we show him these two verses, you know what he says about it? I don't know. You know why he doesn't know? Because he doesn't look at the truth as it's being explained to him. There's a huge difference. What Peter, what Jesus Christ spoke of in his earthly ministry, what Matthew, Bartholomew, James, all those guys, all those 12, what they taught was spoken of by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. What Paul teaches is kept secret since the world began. It was silent. Satan himself didn't know about it because we read in Corinthians that had he known about it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had he had a clue, he never would have had Christ crucified. Never. Is there a difference between the two verses? Do you know why there's a difference? Because rightly dividing the word of truth gives you freedom and liberty and helps you see what's right. Doesn't it? Shake your head yes. Okay. Mark 16 and Romans 4. See, nothing new. Absolutely nothing new. But what we see helps us appreciate what we have and helps motivate us to go out and be the minister of reconciliation that we should be. Because that's our job, isn't it? Mark 16, verse number 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be what? Okay, pretty cut and clear, isn't it? But in Romans 4, verse number 5, we read, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What's the difference? Baptism, water baptism. Mark 16 is very clear. He that believeth and is baptized, water style. You know, remember this guy you read about earlier called John the Baptist? He used to take you and put you in the water, buddy. Israel, that is. He took them and he baptized them. And if they were baptized, they were saved. And if they weren't baptized, what happened to them? They were damned. Pretty cut and dry, isn't it? But here in Romans 4, Paul makes a statement to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith shall be counted for righteousness. No work at all. Nothing. All you got to do is what? Is belief a work? Go like this. Shake your head no. Okay? Please. Because if you think it is, we need to talk. All right? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that is not baptized is damned. Paul says, don't have to do anything but believe. Rightly divide the word of. All right. Let us continue. James 2, Romans 4. Now, I know this passage will cause all kinds of conflict and controversy and drive people crazy. This book that we're about to go to, James, is a book that Martin Luther is a magnificent man, used to be a priest, started to do something funny called read his Bible. And as he started to read his Bible, he started to notice some things were different. And he left, put the 95 thesis on the Catholic Church, where they were wrong and the Bible was right. Go figure that. All right. But this book used to drive him nuts. And he called this book the Book of Straw. He didn't understand right division. Now understand, where he came from to the point of where he was when he died is the difference between day and night. Huge. That man helped open the door for some of us to be in the position we are now. So that's to his credit. But look at what's written in James 2 versus what's written in Romans 4. James 2:24. Ye see then that how by works a man is justified, not by faith only. What's that verse pretty much say? By works a man is what? And not by faith only. Romans 4:2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Is there a difference between what James says versus what Romans says? James says, you got to work. Romans says, sit down, relax, have a cup of coffee, take it easy, and trust the finished work of Christ at Calvary. Well, it doesn't say that, but you get the idea. Speaking of coffee, I needed that. James says, you got to do something. Get to it, man. Go to work. Romans says, trust Christ. It's all yours. Prove thyself. Study. Don't read. Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's one thing to have that key, but you better have an ignition to put it in so that you can turn that key. You can have the key, but if you don't have that ignition, look out, or vice versa. You got the key, and you have the ignition. Put that key in there and turn it. Get going. Matthew chapter 18, 2 Thessalonians 3. Matthew 18, 2 Thessalonians 3. Difference between kingdom and mystery. Matthew 18, verse 17. Where we read, and if, Matthew 18, 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Pretty strong, isn't it? If you find somebody where he's doing something wrong, you tell him about it. And if he won't listen to you, take it to the church. Put him in front of the church and let them tell him about it. And if he doesn't listen, you know what you do with that person? 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. What's the difference? It's pretty big, isn't it? The one says, out! The other one says, okay, he screwed up, but you know what? He's still your brother. Treat him like one. Difference? Pretty big, isn't it? Mark 16, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Man, I started looking at some of these things. And I started looking, I thought, yeah, I see there's a difference. No wonder it says one thing over here and this other thing over there. It's because this was written to this guy and this is written to this guy. It's just like Noah. I joke about it. How many of you guys want to go build the ark today? Neither do I. That was a lot of work. It took him a long time to put that thing together. And the floods that they had back then are not like these floods now. These floods, it took a couple days and a couple months of snow to get what floods we have now. Those floods that came back then were because the waters of heaven were opened up and they came down on this earth and it was seconds and everything was gone on. The little itty-bitty flood we have now took months. I know Tracy don't want to hear that with about that much water in his basement, but that poor guy, he just had a flood few months ago. Mark 16, 18. They shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing, and it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 23 says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Or we could, and don't go there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20 says, Erastus brought at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Is there a difference between what's stated there in Mark 16 versus what's written in 1 Timothy chapter 5? Got an idea. Those of you who want to believe everything literally, let me rephrase that. You believe that that passage that we just read there a short while ago in Mark chapter 16 is for us today. What we're all going to do at the end of the day is we're all going to make a trip down to Giant Eagle and we're going to go buy some Drano. And we're going to take a good swig of it. You guys up for it? What's wrong? Liquid Plumber. You like Liquid Plumber? Maybe it's a little better tasting. How many want to try it? You know why you don't want to try it? Because you know better. Yet there are Bible believers, saved people, that today will go out, pick up that serpent with all that venom and hold it up and let that thing bite them, and then they wonder why they get sick as a dog or eventually die. Do you know why when they pick up that serpent and it bites them and they get sick or maybe die? Do you know why? Because Mark 16 isn't to them, it was to who? And it proved something. It proved that Israelite was a member of the kingdom program, that they were born again. You and I aren't born again. Sorry. In order to be born again, you have to be alive in the first place. Bible teaches me that I'm a new creature. I'm a member of his body, which was never before prophesied. It was kept secret since the world began. Is there a difference? Huge. Malachi chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 9. Sometimes I think this coffee that I drink might be that venomous snake. My wife, we stopped on the way up the mountain this morning and we got some coffee. And I got a good cup. She picked a different flavor. You ever buy a... you can see her face right now. She bought this cup of coffee. It was a different flavor than what I bought. And she took a taste out of it. You see how gray my hair is now? Hers wasn't far from that. Fact is, I thought she was going to have as much hair on her head as Dill has. She took a taste of it, and it was like, ugh! It was bitter. Ugh! It must be that poison that Matthew 16 was talking about. Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me, but I say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. whole nation. Must be the United States, right? No, it's Israel. 2 Corinthians 9, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Is there a difference? We read in Malachi that Israel robbed God in tithes and in offerings. And understand, most members of the body of Christ, they automatically talk a tithe, they automatically think of this figure. But if, to be honest, if they went under that Levitical law, ten percent one place, 10% another place, and every 3 years they had to give 30. That was a true tithe, but that's another study. We read that they were instructed they had to tithe every 3 years up to 30%. But Paul doesn't say that you need to tithe. In fact, he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He doesn't say tithe. You know what he says? Give as much as you want. Give as much as you want. So if you want to give $10, $20, $30, $100, $1,000, great. If you want to do that, that's your prerogative. But a dollar more that just makes you wince, that's grudgingly. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it of necessity. This was of necessity. You have to give this much. That was the law. By the way, what did the law prove? That you were a what? Okay. Paul says, don't do it grudgingly. This is grudgingly or of necessity. That's of necessity. You've got to do it. Paul says, as much as you want, give it. But the moment it becomes of necessity or it makes you wince, don't do it. Matthew 21, 2 Corinthians 12. There are some verses here I'm skipping now just because I got to quit here shortly. Matthew 21, 2 Corinthians 12. Matthew 21, 2 Corinthians 12. Where we read in Matthew 21, verse number 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Pretty cut and dry, isn't it? Whatever it is you want to pray about under that program, whatever you want to whatever you want, whatever you need, go to God praying, believing, and guess what? You got it. But over here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 8, we read, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, nope. That's not what the verse says, does it? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Is there a difference between those two verses? Matthew 21 says, whatever you want, pray, believe it, you got it. Under that program, if that were true for us, oh boy, what would we ask for? Oh Lord, I need $1,000,000. No, you don't. You don't really need it. It'd be nice to have, but you don't need it. You know, Lord, I have this ailment. I want you to take care of it for me. That's Mark 16. Remember we went to Mark 16 a little bit ago and I said, if any drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. If somebody is sick under that program, if somebody is ill, if Dell is sick and Dell were dying, I would go over to Dell under that program and pray over him, and guess what happened to him? He got better. And it didn't happen over a period of 2 or 3 months. It happened just like, how many times when Christ was on this earth, he went up to somebody that was sick, he prayed over them, and what did they do automatically? They leapt. They jumped. They moved right then. Paul had a problem. Might have been his eyesight. I've heard people teach it was his eyesight. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Doesn't matter. He had a problem. Whatever that problem was, he went to God not once, not twice, but three times. He went to him three times, and what God told him was not no. What God told him was, look at where you live. Look at whose life is living inside you. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Every blessing that exists, and we went over some of those a couple weeks ago. Whatever blessing there is from heavenly places, you got them. You have everything that you need. You've been made a new creature. You're newly alive in Christ. You have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit living inside you. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. You have everything that you need. Look at that. Forget about this. You know what Paul then said? I most gladly, therefore, will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Even though I get sick, even though I get grumpy, even though I might be broke, even though my wife might be dying, which she's not, I'm just using it as an example, okay? Even though all these things are going on, I'm unchanged in Christ. I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I have everything that I need. I'm going to look at that instead. Difference between day and night. And yet, if you don't understand right the vision, you're going to look at that passage and this passage and go, bah! Rightly dividing the word of truth empowers you, enables you to recognize the difference between the kingdom, between the law, between the message of the mystery, and will empower you and give you liberty and allow you to be the minister of reconciliation that you can be. One last one. Matthew 6, Ephesians 4. Here's another one I took to this guy that was a five-point Calvinist that tried to show me the error of my way. I showed him this verse, these two. You know what he said? See how much I just said there? He said the same thing. Do you know why? Because he had no answer. Matthew 6:14. For if, boy, there's two words, powerful. Two letters, I mean. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Ephesians 4, verse number 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Is there a difference between those two verses? Night and day again, isn't it? Under Israel's program, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You know what that means? Under that program, you better forgive. If I have a problem with Cheryl, and I get mad at Cheryl, and I get angry with her, and I get so upset, she makes me so blasted mad, oh, I can't stand her anymore. Under that program, if I got that attitude with her, and whatever it is she did, which she did nothing, I'm making it up again, okay? If I got a problem with her, and I don't forgive her, and I die, guess how much forgiveness I get from God? Not a single thing. Guess what? I'm in big doo-doo. But under the king, or under the grace, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath. He's already forgiven me. I'm instructed under the law to forgive her so I can get forgiveness. Under grace, I'm to forgive her just like Christ forgave me. Maybe she wasn't the problem, maybe I was. Know what I mean? Sometimes you might think that they're the problem when if you took the blinders off, they weren't the problem, you were. You know that? We've just looked at a few. We just looked at a few, and it's 4 minutes after, and I need to shut up. But there's a huge, huge, huge difference. Understand the liberty you've been given in Christ. Understand all the things that have been given to you freely by His grace. The key is rightly dividing the word of truth. You have the key. You got the key. You also have the ignition in the engine right there. Let's motivate that thing. Let's get that thing to work. Let's understand the difference of what's been given to us in grace. Let's understand there's a difference between what Israel had and versus what we had. Let's recognize there's a difference why it says one thing in Exodus and why it says another thing in Philippians. Let's understand those things. And let's appreciate them. And you know what? Once we see that and we appreciate it, let's share it. Let's not sit on it. Somebody out there was kind enough to come to you when you didn't notice the difference and showed it to you. And if they wouldn't have showed it to you, where would you be now? Want me to tell you where I'd be? I'd probably be sitting at home drinking a cup of coffee, disgusted because I don't know where to go to church because everything sounds like where I used to come from. And that's probably true. Let's find out what we have and let's implement it. Let's share it. Let's show it to a world that does not understand Christ. As you saw it, somebody else is liable to too, just because you took the time to show it. And then when that does happen, if it does happen, who do we give the glory to? To Christ. Because it was He that allowed that to happen through His Word. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we've had again to study Your Word. And as we take that time, may all things which are said and done bring honor and glory to the name of our Savior, for it is through His name we pray. Amen.